All right, so it is finished. Leviticus chapter 7. Now, what this chapter does is it gives additional instructions and summarizes the offerings that we've gone over the previous six chapters. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, these are all that we've the offerings that we've gone through. The guilt offering, ordination offering, or the consecration offering, the peace offering, and all of these we've gone through in pretty good detail. So the reasons for offering the offerings, these sacrifices, have been previously covered, and how they are to be offered as well. Although there is one offering, the guilt offering, that we're going to see, it's described here, or the priests are given instructions as to how to perform that sacrifice. So that's gone over. This chapter simply gives more details and further instructions. Now, I've been saying all along that this has all been fulfilled in Christ, Jesus our Lord. And this evening, I'll be pointing out in New Testament Scripture how this has all been indeed fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, just hang tight. That's going to be at the very end. Where it's neat because you go through Leviticus chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and you see it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I do pray that you are blessed and encouraged in your faith this evening. Now, let's start off with the first 10 verses here. We're going to be referring to the guilt, burnt, and grain offerings in this section of our chapter. So Leviticus chapter 7, verse 1. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering. And its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered. The fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered, and every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. Okay, so some of the offerings that are covered here. In chapter 5, we covered the guilt offering. We've also covered the others, the burnt. That was chapter 1, the grain offering. I believe that was chapter, 2? Yep, chapter 2. So this is now, one of the things that I do want to point out, though, right from the beginning, is that speaking of the offering itself, these are the instructions that God gave to Moses to pass along to the Levitical priesthood. And two times in verses 1 and 6, as we read through, if you noted there, the Lord described this offering as it being most holy. It is set apart for God and to satisfy his purposes. Everything that God lays out in his word is for his purpose, to bring him glory. And this was said of the guilt offering, that it is most holy, and burnt offerings, and of the grain offering, back in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of the grain offering, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. So what we have here is that God is making sure that those who he had set apart to serve him. And he did set Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood as we know it, set them apart to serve him in his tabernacle. And so he made sure that those whom he had set apart for his service were taken care of by the very people who they were serving. And in so doing this, it was a very special act to God. And so everything that was happening within the tabernacle, even these offerings and the portions that went to the Levitical priesthood, to God, if everything went according to plan, it was all a blessing to him. It was all most holy and set apart for his purpose and for his glory. The guilt offering was offered in the case of someone committing, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 15, a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord. And now what was required, and we covered that in chapter 5. What was required in the sacrifice was very similar to the sacrifices that we've covered as far as the sin offering. In chapter 6, we only went over why this sacrifice, what I was referring to, or chapter 5, I'm sorry, why the sacrifice was to be offered and what was required at the time one becomes aware of their guilt. The guilt, what I was saying is if a person in committing a breach of faith and sins, if they sin unintentionally, these are all unintentional. At the point that they become aware that they have sinned, there are some things that need to happen in quick order. There's to be no delay in doing these things, to be made right before the Lord. But these verses follow what was covered in chapter 5, giving instructions to the priest performing the offering. Again, the Levitical priesthood and the person specifically that was offering the sacrifice. That was the priest that was offering the sacrifice. Chapter 4 broke down the manner in which the sin offering, because the guilt offering is like the sin offering, how it was to be handled. And in verse 7, the Lord tells us that the guilt offering is just like the sin offering in this chapter here. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them, for both of them, together. In the case of the guilt offering, again, the blood and the fat belonged to God. Those were the best portions. It spoke of the best, of abundance, of those things that we set aside unto the Lord should be the first things, not the last things, not the leftovers, but the very best. And so we offered, and it's noted that this belonged to the Lord. The blood and the fat belonged to God. And the meat portions were to be shared among the priests with, as we read there, the skin belonging specifically to the priest that performed the sacrifice, as well as the grain offering that is baked. But the grain offering that is mixed with oil or is dry is to be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. And so he did all these things specifically, and he expected for all of these things to take place and be carried out in this specific manner. By the way, Leviticus is a book that prescribes the manner in which we worship the Lord. And so I know in our world today, we see the world making up all kinds of different ways that they want to worship the Lord or God. But we're not worshiping the same God if it's not in the prescribed manner in which God has set forth in his word to be worshiped and praised, to honor him, to follow his commandments, and not to find salvation or to attain salvation, but in response to salvation. There's only one way to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's by faith alone, by God's grace. It's nothing we earned. But then our response is something that should follow immediately thereafter, demonstrating our love for the Lord. And so the book of Leviticus, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it's God prescribing, this is the way I am worshipped. And we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're going to come to that at the very end. So what we see here also is that it was the officiating priest's responsibility to ensure that these things were taken care of in the manner in which they were prescribed by the Lord. Even the distribution of the grain offering that was to go to the rest of the Levitical priesthood was to be distributed by him. And so it's something that he was responsible for. Now let's move on to the peace offering. And we see the peace offering here that it is. It could be for thanksgiving, it could be for a vow or a free will offering. So continue in verse 11. It says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour, well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity." So really quick, as we went through those verses, I don't know if there was a specific verse perhaps that you caught, verse 13. I want to address that verse really quick, because that could cause many to question the issue of leaven or no leaven. And if no leaven is acceptable, then why is verse 17 or 13 saying it's acceptable, right? Bring the bread with leaven. So I was looking at the different commentaries and seeing what they said and what verses they pointed to as far as this issue was concerned. And in the Benson commentary, and many of the other, in fact, all the other commentaries agreed with this, Matthew Poole being one of them, said, quote, "Because this was a sacrifice of another kind than those in which leaven was forbidden, this being a sacrifice of thanksgiving for God's blessings, among which leavened bread was one, leaven indeed was universally forbidden in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. And we covered that. But that prohibition concerned only things offered and burned upon the altar, which this bread was not." I was like, well, okay, so that is a distinction that we see there. I read another commentary that was talking about how, you know, the bread itself or the leaven is always symbolic of sin in the Bible. It's symbolic of sin in the Bible. And as far as the sacrificial system is concerned, it was not to be offered as a sacrifice upon the altar. There's to be no leaven, right? But this wasn't offered or sacrificed, you know, offered and burnt on the altar. And so therefore it was separate. It was for, as we read there, who was it for? It was for the priests. It was given to them. But it was never placed on the altar. So that's the distinction there. And that's what I found out was the reason why this was acceptable, but not for the sake of the offering as it was burnt on the altar itself. That would not be acceptable whatsoever. All right, so we're going to go on from there. The peace offering that we're talking about here could be offered for various reasons, as we read there, for thanksgiving, in making, or the process of fulfilling a vow, or it could be of free will. In all of this means that the person simply desires fellowship with the Lord. In each and every one of those situations, even making a vow was a promise that was acknowledged to have been made before God. It wasn't a flippant promise. Every promise, everything that we say really needs to come from a man or a woman of integrity that is not just saying things to get their own way or manipulate or kind of move things along in their best interest or as they think it should go. But everything that comes out of their mouth. They were saying, hey, listen, if I'm going to make a vow, if I'm going to make a promise, hey, this is what I'm willing to do. They knew it was in fellowship with God, and it had to be right. There had to be some integrity there. So all of these sacrifices, which came under the umbrella of a peace offering, was because they desired fellowship with God. And therefore, that is why each and every one of these meals were considered fellowship meals, which were to be eaten. One was on one day, right? The other one was, it was acceptable to be eaten over the course of 2 days, but not three. Anything that was left over on the third day was required to be burned up with fire, according to verse 17. Now, it just wasn't acceptable. Day one, day two, remember, this is a fellowship offering. This is a peace offering, whether it be thanksgiving, free will, or a vow. But God considered everything that was beyond or left over 2 days to be tainted. And if they did consume this meat after those 2 days, then it would be considered to be disobedient to what he said, his commandment. And it was a sin against the Lord. And it says in verse 17 that that person shall bear his iniquity. There are people who have commented on this commandment as saying that God doesn't want stale fellowship. And I thought, a lot of us are perhaps offering stale fellowship. And how is that? Well, it could be done in several different ways, but I know that Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross at the beginning of the year and follow me. No, he didn't say that, right? I'm just kidding. I'm not rewriting scripture. I would never do that. But he said, no, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Following the Lord and walking with him requires a daily denying of oneself to God and taking deliberate steps with him in the present day. It requires an active fellowship with him that expresses joy and gladness. It'd be like, stale fellowship. Be like expecting God to accept past worship and praise as fellowship for today. It's just not acceptable. It's like, hey, listen, praise and worship from a day ago, okay, that's fine, but not 2 days ago. At the third day, hey, listen, that needs to be done away with. It was fully offered to me, right? Today, this is the day that you are to walk with the Lord and offer to him your offerings of thanksgiving, whatever that may be. In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So wouldn't you agree? And there are quite a few people. And if what happens is, and I was there, years ago, we were there. We would go to church on a Sunday, and it was a struggle getting there, but we'd get there every once in a while. But we'd get there. We'd know why we got there, because we'd hear the message, we'd hear the word of God, and we'd walk away, and be in the car and turn on KSGN and praise God, and it was good going home, right? Yeah. My wife can attest to that. It was all good going home. And in fact, for the next day or two, it was like that. But because we weren't making a daily offering to the Lord, as far as ourselves, it's not that we as New Testament believers need to make these offerings. They're not. We don't have to. There's one that was made for us once and for all. But it's just our lives, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. This is a daily kind of a thing that we have with him, a relationship that is nurtured each and every day, offering our praise and worship. But what happens is, what would happen with us, and I'll give you a little, you know, years ago, as far as our background is concerned. I remember the next Sunday, maybe we would go, and perhaps maybe a third one, but a fourth one was very unlikely for us. Why? Because we just had other things going on. You know, just the importance of it was not what we should have realized it was to be in fellowship, to go and to sit at the feet of the Lord and take in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Corporate worship is very important. We should give God priority. And what would happen is perhaps we'd miss a few Sundays, because once you miss one Sunday, it's easy to miss another Sunday and then a Wednesday and then everything else in between. And that for us was stale fellowship. We would look back at maybe, well, you know, we went to church and we were there and we weren't picking up the word on a regular basis. And we were offering stale fellowship. It was like we were leaning on that when really it should be a daily thing. To sit with the Lord, to meditate on his word, to meet with him on a regular basis. These are the things that he desires. And he knows that it's in our best interest to meet with him regularly. Jesus would often remove himself and go and meet with the Father. That should be us as well, as we submit to him and surrender and find joy in meeting with him on a regular basis. So, stale fellowship. Really, it's worthless in the end. It means absolutely nothing, and it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable whatsoever. Further instructions. Now we continue on. We're going to go through verses 19 through 36. These, all in these verses, are additional or further instructions for the peace offering itself. Verse 19, I'm sorry. It says, "Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people." I'm going to stop there because we're going to break it down into several sections here. All right. So, verses 19 through 21 give instructions that basically this is the bottom line. Nothing unclean shall be eaten, but it is to be completely consumed in the fire. And no one is to partake of the peace offering if they are unclean. So nothing unclean, if the actual animal itself is unclean, it's to be consumed entirely. If the person is unclean, and we'll learn what that means in greater detail as we go through Leviticus and the remainder. We're going to go through Numbers and Deuteronomy, what that is, and we'll learn in detail what it means to be unclean. But if you are found to be unclean, then you are not to participate in this peace offering until you are ceremonially clean. To do so would be like taking this sacrifice lightly. Remember, it's a fellowship offering. And it would be to take it just lightly, like in a flippant manner, in an irreverent manner. Like it didn't really mean much. I'm just kind of going through this, and I can approach God however I want. Again, remember that God prescribes the way in which he is to be worshipped. And there are certain reasons why it is that he set things out the way he did. To think that that would be acceptable to God would be sin in and of itself. And again, it's unacceptable. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why when we come to communion, these are the things we can't come to this time of fellowship with the Lord and remembering his death until he returns, proclaiming victory in him. We can't come to communion in a flippant manner, in an irreverent manner. We need to consider all things. We need to come. And all it takes is this. In examining oneself and taking, you know, considering those things that are an offense to God, all it takes is this. And it really does. It's realizing those things. Just like we're reading here in Leviticus. At the moment you realize that you've sinned against God, there is something very important to do. Confess. This like throwing up of your hands, confessing, falling down on your face in a spiritually, in a type of humble and appropriate spiritual posture is important before the Lord. I agree, Lord. I've fallen short. I've sinned against you. And as you confess, there's another thing, right? Please forgive me. Forgive me. And you know what? 1 John 1:9, what does it say? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like Jesus when he was with his disciples and he started washing their feet. That's what he explained to Peter. Hey, listen. It's not necessary for your whole body to be washed. You're clean already. Hey, listen. But your feet. In this world, you pick up some dust along the way, the journey that you're taking. You need your feet washed. And that's what we have before us. We need to consider our sinful nature, our sinful inclinations, and simply confess to the Lord, think about those things, be mindful, and come to the Lord in a discerning way and in a right manner. We can't enjoy fellowship with God based on the peace of God without the grace of God received in confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Yes, we receive salvation by grace, by God's grace. But we are instructed in the Bible, hey, listen, the moment you come across sin, you need to do it. Confess your sins. Not to any other way. You don't have to do it to some, you know, with someone else in order to be forgiven of your sins. It's between you and the Lord. Why? Because we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace. We have access to the Father because of the Son. As his body was torn on the cross, as he shed his blood, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and we have access to the Father. So we can go to him directly. Now, verses 22 through 27 continue these instructions. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, the fat of an animal that dies of itself, and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use. But on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood, whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Obviously very serious, right? We've gone over how it is that both the fat and the blood belongs to the Lord. And the Lord is basically given instructions here that nothing that belongs to God shall be eaten. Don't touch his glory. If he says this is the way it is to be, it is to be. That is, the way it is to be. And a period should be after that. And you should respect his lordship and who he is, his sovereignty. And the best, again, belongs to the Lord. We shouldn't touch that. No one is to eat blood and no one is to eat the fat. It's funny that the Lord also has to identify even those animals that die perhaps naturally or without what you would think would be just like not sacrificed, or if you come across roadkill. Basically what it is, right? You have this animal that's been basically torn up or killed by another beast. Yeah, with that too, you can use them for other things, but not for the purpose that we have here as far as the peace offering. And even that, you're not to eat the fat or the blood. So, very strict. That is the way God had laid it out for them. Now, the blood refers again to life, and the fat refers to the best, which is to be given to God. Again, both belong to him. And then we have the wave offering. Let's continue. Verse 28 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, and the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron, the priest, and his sons, as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. So this is the wave offering that we have here. Now, this was a symbolic act indicating that the offering was for the Lord. It's interesting, and I'll share with you in a few moments, you know, how this wave offering was actually conducted. The wave offering was a portion of the sacrifice that was presented to God in the waving of it. Physically, you know, outwardly, there was an expression that this was a portion of the sacrifice that was first and foremost presented to God. But in so doing, it was also the portion, or that portion, the whole thing was accepted, but that portion was accepted by God, but it was designated by God for those serving him. Again, the Levitical priesthood, who sacrifice themselves in service to him in fulfilling the obligation of all of the Israelites. So I said at the very beginning that God had set up this system of sacrifice, of being a shadow of the substance that we know to be found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But his priesthood was taken care of from the very beginning. And it was honoring to the Lord. It was a blessing to him. It was glorifying to him as it was done in this manner. The meat of this offering, the breast and the thigh. The thigh was for the priest who conducted the sacrifice. And the breast was to be given to Aaron and his sons for the priesthood and their families. And this is how it happened, and this is according to writings that we have from rabbis and how they would do it. So the wave offering would be done like this. The person who came and who offered the sacrifice, the the portion of the sacrifice would be placed in that person's hands. And then the priest would come and place his hands under their hands. And then this wave offering went like this. First it went forward, then it went back, then it went up, then it went down. Forward, backwards, up, and down. It's pretty interesting that even in this offering, do you know the formation of the Israelites? How it was that they were told to form? As we go through, we're going to learn a little bit more about that. But how they encamped and how they spread out, if you were to take an aerial shot of the encampment of the Israelites, it was a cross. This is all just interesting, right? Well, what we just did here, even what was offered to the Lord, it's like, okay, the fulfillment of this sacrifice, this offering, all of this that we're talking about, will be fulfilled on the cross, right? It's this cross that even then, as they're doing the wave offering, offering it to the Lord, was in the form of a cross, which is, all of it is interesting. There's so much more that we can see. God, in his infinite wisdom, made sure that those set aside to serve him in the tabernacle would be taken care of, and he considered it and them special and most holy. And he made sure to take care of them as well. Verses 37 and 38 basically conclude, it's like postscript here. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So he made sure that we understood when it was that the command was given the law. All right, I told you that these sacrifices have all been fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? All right, Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to go through each chapter real quick. No, I'm just kidding. Just Leviticus chapter 1 refers to the burnt offering. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. I know they're pretty quick back there. I don't know if it's going to go. Yeah, yep. There it is. Okay, the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Leviticus chapter 2, the grain and first fruits offering. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. We can go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then in Leviticus chapter 5, we have the guilt offering. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, says, "Who was delivered up," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So John 19:30 says, Jesus proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished." Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that you remind us, Lord, of how much you love us on a regular basis as we read your word, spend time with you, Father, in fellowship. I do ask, Lord, that you would help us to not offer any kind of stale fellowship, that we would daily take the time to not only sit at your feet as we read your word and spend time in prayer, but also to walk it out. Lord, to be mindful of how it is that as we walk in the Spirit, that there are divine appointments that are set up for us on a daily basis throughout the day that we should pay attention to and Lord, find ways to bless you, to serve you, to glorify you with our lives. Lord, I know that it isn't a sacrifice that you're looking for. You don't prefer sacrifice. You prefer, Lord, mercy. And Lord, with that mercy, we were demonstrated grace. And Lord, as we place our trust and our faith in you, we have a certain hope in Jesus Christ of forever being in your presence. Lord, may we be reminded of that as we wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, that we are to draw close to you and to stay close to you. May we continually every day walk with you hand in hand and bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.